Now I'm going to continue from where I stopped, well, that was last time I began to teach on the matter of the true service of God. This is something we go over once in a while so as to help us as believers be focused on what is true and do that which is right. All right, so we began that subject last time again, the true service of God, what it means really to serve God. And one of the things I said then was for people to remember that everybody serving God is not only those who have a prominent ministry. It's one of those things that I emphasized extensively. Like I told you, we met a policeman on the road. We were driving from Makurdi, Israel, Okemoti, and I. And when he found out we were coming from ministry work, he said, that God has not yet, that he will soon drop the gun, the policeman, and go and start serving God. And we told him that that is not true. That's a very wrong mentality. You are at a checkpoint, you are serving God. You are carrying that weapon, you are serving God. Your life as a police officer is actually the service of God. It's not only when you resign and go to a church, join the workforce, that you now say you are serving God. You are serving God just by being a police officer. And as a Christian, that's how our life is. Every part of our lives, all right, are to be lived in the service of God. I want to just quickly read that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just to look at that statement from the mouth of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just start from verse 13, even though where I'm going is verse 15. He said, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Please notice verse 15. That's actually where I want. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Please, I want you to note that very carefully. That is a scripture, a verse of scripture there that tells us that it is every aspect of our lives that's supposed to be lived as in service to God. He said we don't live for ourselves, we live for the one who died and rose again on our behalf. I remember once I had a discussion with one of my chiefs. We were talking about preachers, and we were saying that preachers, there was this discussion going on about preachers and fine things, that why should a preacher be driving the Mercedes Benz? So I talked to my chief. I said, but you are driving the Mercedes Benz. He said, no, those people, they are working for God. I said, so you, who are you working for? She said, I'm working for myself. I said, it's a lie. As a believer, you can't work for yourself. It is not possible for you to be doing anything. And he said, that one is for yourself. Whatever you are doing as a Christian must be for God. If you are marrying, you are marrying for God. If you are being married, you are being married for God. All right? If you are eating, you are eating as unto the Lord. If you are reading as a student, you are reading for God. If you are writing an examination, you are writing an examination for God. That's why you can't cheat. You don't pass for God, you write the exam for him. Are you getting my point? When he blesses you with success, all right? So you cannot cheat in an exam. As a believer, it is not allowed. If you are a lecturer, you are teaching students, you are teaching them as unto the Lord. If you are a child, an offspring in a house, you are relating with your parents, you are doing it as unto the Lord. If you are a parent, you are handling your children, you are doing that as unto the Lord. If you are a preacher, are you getting my point? We all know that one. We don't need to say it. You are preaching as unto the Lord. If you are preaching the gospel, that is the work of God. If you are giving money, it is the work of God. If you are sleeping at home, it sounds funny, right? It is the work of God. People don't realize that. You have to sleep as unto the Lord. You sleep at the right time. You wake up at the right time. It is vain to go to bed late. If you are going to bed late all the time, you are disobeying God. Because that sleep, you are depriving God of his sleep, which is not good. You know he can't sleep in heaven. He can't slumber. It depends on you to get his own appropriate dose of sleep. So if you are not doing the sleep that you are supposed to do for him, you are cheating heaven of their sleep. Sounds funny, but it is true. We'll see it as we go on. So every aspect of our lives, it's like, how can sleeping be for God? Let me tell you the truth. There was a time Jesus sent the disciples out. After a while, he said, come aside and rest for a while. I've heard preachers say before, that hard work has never killed anybody. It's not true. Hard work kills people. The truth is that there is excessive labor. And if you are doing excessive labor, you are disobeying God, because your rest is part of working for God. If you read my book, which I recommended last time, and I'm recommending again today, How to Work for God, the last chapter of that book is titled Rest. I mean, in that segment, not the last chapter, the last segment of the book, we describe rest as a way of working for God. So every aspect of a believer's life, you do those things knowing that you are doing them as unto the Lord. Now let's take the particular scripture for today's teaching. Let me continue from that particular point. There was something I ended with last time. I want to just pick up from there. The book of John chapter 6 is where we'll start from. And then also open to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I want to explain something from that book of Ephesians chapter 1. Just open it and keep it open. And then we'll go and start reading from John chapter 6. Where I'm going, of course, I always like to back up a bit. You know the story in the book of John chapter 6. So as not to to waste a lot of time, let's remind ourselves of what happened there without having to read it now. In the book of John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus multiplied the bread, and 5,000 people were fed. Now, after that, the Bible says that in verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and then they got into a boat, and then they crossed the boat, and there were problems on the way, but I don't want to talk about the problems. Now, if you go down to verse 22, the next day, the crowd that stood at the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum, that was the headquarters, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now let's continue from verse 26, which is the reason why we are reading this. The Lord Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs," and those signs, I'm adding an amplification here, and those signs are supposed to show you who really I am. He said, "You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He said to them, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, let me just read a bit more. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign?" He said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." I've jumped to 31. "As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." All right. And he now said to them, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Now, let me just stop here. All right. Now, let's now go to that Ephesians chapter 1. You see why I'm reading this. Ephesians chapter 1. Please, let's just read verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He said, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Let me just stop here, please. I'm trying to not read too many things and yet bring out all the points. Now, why did I read this? Last time we ended with a particular thought, and that's what I want to expand on today. This, I think, is one of those important things that every Christian should know and every Christian should teach other believers. The doctrine that I preach in this regard is not very popular. Not many people know it, and many people don't even agree with it. But the truth is that it is the truth, and I will continue to teach it. Now, let me explain this expression, when we say something is in Christ. We described that on Tuesday for those who were around. What does it mean when we say something is in Christ? No, before I say, let me go back to where I read John chapter 6. I'll come back to that in a moment. Now, remember I said this is very, very important. If you have been listening to me for a long time, or preachers like me, you have learned this truth. But we have to just keep emphasizing it, all right? Now, in that book of John chapter 6, what do we see here? Some people were laboring. They saw Jesus, and he did some miracles, and they went after him, all right? They spent a lot of energy, got into boats, paid their way, all right? Entered the boats, was looking for Jesus. And when they found him, they told him, Master, it looked like they loved him. You would have thought they were doing all of these things so that they could come in contact with him again and have a relationship with him. But he looked at their hearts and said, the reason why you are doing what you are doing is because of what you are going to get out of it. He said that to them clearly, that you are not seeking me because you saw the signs, and as a result of the signs, you got the evidence that this is the Son of God who has life in himself, so we can tap life from him and become what God wants us to be. He said, no, it is because of bread. It's because you found out that if we walk with him, we will not have to eat and walk again. We'll get all the food that we need. Now, that bread refers, all right, let me put it like this. It's a type of many things that we are looking for in life as people. That bread is a type of money. That bread is a sign, all right? It's an expression of a job, a connection, a family, whatever it is that people may be looking for in life, or health, whatever it is. There are many things people are looking for. That bread stands for that, okay? And they were looking for Jesus, and he said categorically, all the effort you are putting in is so that you can get that bread out. And these people were putting in a lot of effort. And that's what I want to explain to us again today. That is what a lot of Christians do today. You know, once I was listening to a preacher preach, big man of God, and he was trying to explain to people that why God will bless. In fact, I've heard it from different places. Different ones are coming to my mind now. Also, I was in the church once. A man was saying it. That there's no how God will not bless you more than he has blessed the other people. Why? Because many people fasted. They were supposed to be fasting. Many people fasted. Some did not fast. That God is just. He will bless those who fasted more than those that did not. I was there that day, I just smiled to myself. I said, this man, you don't know God yet. You don't. You don't understand him well. If you did, you wouldn't make that statement. The other man I was listening to, he was saying like, anytime they call you to come to church, you are there. That God is good. No, he was trying, you see, I saw people being taught that the reason why God is going to do things for you is because of what you have done for him. And many people are putting in energy specifically because they are looking for something from God. One day my wife was present. Somebody died. And they were discussing. And the different people, you know. And so the lady said, this is why I take the work of God seriously. Why? So that protection will be guaranteed. I think my wife answered her that day. She said, look, this is why if they say come to church, I am there on time. If they say give money, now I'm amplifying it. I give money. If they say pray, I pray. If they say fast, I fast. Why? Otherwise, you may just die suddenly. Please, I need to clarify this. It's so important. One day, it's my wife that hears some of these bad things all the time, actually. There are places I don't hang around, so I don't have the opportunity to be hearing some of these bad horror stories, you know. But thank God for her life, because she usually will answer them back. A woman was talking once. Her husband there was his deliverance. Maybe he was traveling, he had an accident, but he was saved. And she just remembered that the week before, I've forgotten the detail of the story now, the man gave a special offering to a particular ministry. And look at it now. This seed thing works. So now his life is preserved. So my wife answered and said, so as far as you are concerned, it is the seed your husband sowed that preserved his life today. Let me not give you details of their discussion, but this is the point. That is the erroneous way Christians reason. So when people are talking about how do we work for God, most of the time they are not asking for how to work for God. What they are asking for is simple. How do we get something out of God? How do we get bread out of him? How do we get promotion out of him? How do we get long life out of him? They are talking about let's work for God, but what they are actually asking for is how do we get blessings out of him? I want to say it again today. That is not Christianity. It is wrong. There are things that we are very few that say it. But we'll continue to say it because they are true. Those of you have listened to me long enough, it's nothing new, all right? There's nothing new about it. Let me say it again and again. Christians say they give so that God will use that to bring prosperity into their lives. Listen, that is not only wrong, it's an insult. To him, not to me. I don't know you. Are you getting my point? Not only is it wrong, it's bad. It's not innocent. It's not neutral. It's actually a negative thing. You are less likely to prosper if you think like that than if you didn't have that thought. Please, let me just emphasize, I'm talking to Christians, not to Muslims. I'm talking to Christians, not to Hindus. My message is not addressed to Buddhists. I'm not talking about people who practice New Age. Because I've said to us again and again, there is a difference between spiritualism and spirituality. For the purposes of our expressions here, all right, spirituality is the one that's Christianity. And spirituality, true spirituality, is filtered through Christ. Spiritualism are just principles that work. Like I said before, you can learn physics and get something. So somebody can come and tell you, in the realm of the spirit, we have learned some principles. That is that we have learned that a man that gives gets, which is not wrong. Even Jesus told us some of those things. You will see them. But how it applies to Christians, we'll see as we go on. Spiritualism, I'll give a very good example. You've heard of the law of retribution. It's not Christianity, it's spiritualism. It's just, spiritualism is not evil. Though. Please, I hope you're getting my point. It's not an evil thing. It's just the law of a particular realm. Just like you have physics, you have biology, you also have spiritual realm, like spiritual physics. And you can operate them. But the only thing I want us to understand is that for Christians, our realm is higher than that. We live in a realm that's called the realm of Christ. And the way the things there operate is what I am explaining. In that realm, things work differently. In Christianity, what some of these things that Christians do, they are wrong. A person cannot get up and say that so that God might do this for him, me, I will do this for him. That is wrong for a believer. We can't say these things enough. One of the reasons why we need to keep saying it, because people hear the exact opposite, and that exact opposite takes glory away from God. And he doesn't like that. He doesn't like it. As a Christian, you cannot say, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, so that God can do something back for me. I gave the expression that a woman said, I will take care of God's children, he will take care of my own. I don't know where we got that, that idea from. You just get up, we create our own covenants, create our own agreements, and decide that God must fulfill them. A man told me once that he's doing his business with ease. This was many years ago, more than 10 years ago. I said, why? He said, because there is a particular church. He bought them a keyboard so that when they are playing the keyboard, God will be hearing the sound of his sacrifice. So when the keyboard breaks down, your blessings are gone. I mean, think about it. When the keyboard breaks down, your offering is dead. And you know it's going to break down. Nothing lasts forever. Sometimes it won't even break down. The church will just prosper. They set the old one aside and bring a new blessing. And the people who contributed money for the new one, God will have to transfer all the blessings Because it's instrumental, it's instrumentally provoked blessing. It's whose music is being played that the blessing is being released into his life. The day I heard that fellow, I knew the church he was going to and I felt very bad. And he makes funny statements. He says it's the power of a covenant. Let me just quickly tell you something again. Let's learn real Christianity. Forget the days we're playing. In Christianity, we don't make covenants with God. There's nothing like that. Listen, let me say it to you. Christians never, ever, we do not have the power, the right. He didn't give us that privilege to initiate any covenant with him. Go and listen to David Parsons, The Five Covenants of God. He will teach you the principles. I don't have the time to go through that now. But this is the point. God has made a covenant in Christ. And in that covenant, you just put your head inside. And that's what we read from that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 just now. He said he died for all, so that all who live will no longer live for themselves. If you are living, listen, if you have to dedicate any part of your life to God, are you getting my point? It's a place where you were walking in sin before. You did not realize it. It's not something to be added to you. It's not an advantage. It's not a plus that I've dedicated my money to God. What were you doing with it before? Right now, I've dedicated my time to serve God. Who were you serving with it before? When Christians say things like that a lot of times, what they mean is that now I will not spend it in the market, I'll spend it in church, which purely is idolatry. Because if you understood truth, you will know that in that market, you are supposed to be serving God with your time. In Christianity, God owns you entirely. It's not you get up today and say, God, I want to dedicate my right arm or my left arm. And you now expect a special blessing. If you ever do that, you know what God will say to you? He say, finally, this boy has been serving me with only part of his life all this while. He finally woke up. There's no added blessing. It's like he has stopped sinning. Can you come to God and say, Lord, I want to pray. Today, I want to dedicate my mouth to you. I will never lie again. And you expect a blessing. I don't know whether you get my point. Do you expect a blessing? You come and say, Lord, from now on, I'll be walking in sexual integrity. I won't do all this orukuruku I was doing before. God will now bless you extra. God will say, you try. Your death was supposed to be tomorrow. Thank God you repented today. I don't know whether you get my point. There is no special blessing attached to it. You just return to what you were supposed to be doing. That's why a Christian cannot make any special covenant and expect any special blessing. Let's get it clear. People, many times they are trying to serve God. They are trying to buy blessings from him. They are looking for something they will do, and that will be the reason God will bless them. And they will now go back to the Old Testament and start looking for some things. As examples, people will now come and say, Solomon offered a thousand burnt offerings, and God could not rest again. And God started running up and down and said, Solomon, I must bless you. God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The cattle on 1,000 hills, they are mine. That offering of Solomon does not provoke heaven. Don't be silly. How much is 1,000 burnt offerings? God said, count the cattle on 1,000 hills. They are mine. So he took some of my cattle and slaughtered for me, and I won't rest again. Say, hey, see offering. I never see this kind of offering before. Work by me. Oh, this boy wants to kill somebody in heaven. Because of 1,000 burnt offerings. You know, we preachers are very funny people. And I say, today you will multiply and say, God, you will do me more than I did Solomon. My own offering will be 2,000 today. So every offering today will be 2,000 or multiples thereof. 20,000, 200,000, 2 million. And then you say, God, this is the covenant of Solomon. People will now get up, go somewhere to the Old Testament, under the law, or even before the law. All right? And pick up the fact that Hannah dedicated her first son to God. And then God gave her 5 more children. So people will pick up on things like that. Hannah, you know, vowed a vow unto the Lord. And the Lord did something for her. So today you are going to vow unto God that, God, if you are going to give me 1 million naira, I will give 200,000 naira. And that's supposed to provoke a blessing. See, we'll look at all these things in this as we go on. Then they come and say, Jephthah, pray to God. and God did a miracle. We often don't quote Jephthah because Jephthah's case was terrible. No preacher will quote Jephthah. The offering will not be good. Yeah, because when you quote Jephthah, the end of the story is bad. A young girl was slaughtered as an offering unto the Lord. You know, the Bible doesn't give us the details of how the girl was slaughtered. But the girl was. And I am not convinced that offering pleased God. That's why just don't open your mouth and be promising God all kinds of things. It doesn't mean he likes your promises. Some people get up and just promise that, God, I promised you that from now on, I'll be praying between 3 and 5 a.m. every day. Maybe he wants you to sleep. But you feel, you know, there's something about you. You're exercising yourself and you feel very righteous. All of you come and preach after 1 month. All of you are sleeping. When you are sleeping, some of us are out there battling the kingdom of hell on your behalf. Self-righteousness has stepped in. If you ask God, what do you think? God will have said, oh boy, go to bed at this time. Sleep throughout. I want 6 uninterrupted hours. Unless you want to go and wee-wee. Otherwise, sleep straight. It is not every time we make up our minds and promise God things that he's happy with them. I am convinced the offering offered by Jephthah was not pleasing to God. I am convinced God wanted to make a point that if you think it's because of this your offerings that I bless people, let me show you that it's not. Because I said to God, anything that comes out to meet me, I'll offer unto you. God said, is that it? Okay. You are thinking it will be your dog, Abby. You're hoping it will be one of your slaves. Because it could not have been your goat. Goats don't come to greet people normally. Sheep will not hear that God has come home. They will not rush up. Welcome from the battle. They don't do that. I'm sure he was thinking it would be his dog, his slaves, one of those people. Unfortunately for him, the person that loved him most in the house was his daughter. To let you know that he was not counting on it, when the girl came out, he tore his clothes. That tells you he was planning for all those slaves. Anyone will come greet me. Because let me show you that everybody is valuable. The girl ran out ahead. And the man said, Kai, you have made me sad today. Listen, I've told you before, you know, sometimes when I preach, it's as if this man is not spiritual. Anyway, I told you it's not new. I'm used to it. Listen, I know I'm strange. When I tell people, I know they promise God anything. You that can promise him something, have fun. I don't know how to. It's out of experience anyway and training. I can promise you something. I can promise my wife something. But as per God, I say, anything you want, take. As for promising, I'm sorry, I can't. If there is anything I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing, and I discover it, I start doing it. It's not about promising God. Some will say, God, when you give me ₦1 million or ₦100 million, I will give you 40%. I don't think I've ever done that. Because by the understanding of God I have, it's such a silly statement. So when you give me 40%, what happens to the other 60? You will eat it. Is your mouth big enough to eat 60%? When me, God, I'm eating 40. Think about it. It's like telling God, listen. Oh no, thanking your father. Oh no, I mean I'm in the house. My son comes. And say, Daddy, if you give me 100 naira, I promise I'll give you 20. You know what I'm going to say? I'll just keep the 100. It's all right. Don't worry about it. No, think about it. You know, we don't think critically about these things. This is how I do my own. Lord, you see that 100 million? These are the things I want to do with it. I want to buy my wife a skyscraper. I want to do this. I want to give this my friend. You know, he's a pastor. He doesn't have a good car. I want to give him this one. I want to help my friend do this one. These are the things I want to do. Because, you see, the one I eat is an offering also. I don't know what you are getting my point. I can tell God, say, you know, I want to change this car. I want to buy a higher one, bigger tires, louder lights. I want to make it boom, boom, boom when I'm passing. Do you like it like that? Say, why are you making noise? You don't like the noise? No. Okay. I will turn down the volume, but I still like the car. I'm telling you, that's how I live my life. There's nothing like promise God, if you just give me 100 million, I'll give you 10 million. It's a very stupid promise as far as I am concerned. My son can't come to me and say, Daddy, if you give me 1,000, I'll give you 100 naira. I will tell him, don't worry, I will keep it. That way my 1,000 will be complete. Have you heard the joke? Very interesting joke. You know, these days, jokes fly up and down. Once in a while, some of them are very edifying, so I share them. What I mean by edifying? You say, a man came to God and said, if you give me $10, I'll give you a dollar. If you give me $100, I'll give you $10. If you give me $1,000, I'll give you $900. I'll give you $100. Nice arrangement. Ties it. Then one day he was going on the road. He found $900. He said, God, you don't take your $100. Thanks. He said, Baba God, you're too much. You collected your whole $100. You're getting the point here. Now, you see, that's the way we behave sometimes as Christians. But this is my understanding, because I don't make such promises to God. I don't make such vows. This is what I do. And it's based on scripture. And you see it as gone. It's based on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to the Lord, I want this. I need it. Let me have it. That's it. That's the beginning. That is the end. If I feel like you should explain why I need it, I will explain it. But I never try to provoke him by telling him I'll give him something from it. It's not Christianity. It's a joke. You may say, but Hannah did it. I'm going to tell you two things. One, Hannah doesn't know what I know now. That's number one. Number two, Hannah didn't have a promise that come and ask in my name. The other story is about Hannah. I can't tell them now. Because from the life of Hannah, we learn other things. We learn about walking in purpose. You will learn about the purpose for what you're asking, which James taught us later. Because when you're asking, if the purpose for the request is not right, God told us through James that he will not grant it. If you ask for competition, I won't grant it. If you ask because of your lust, I will not grant it. Read the beginning of James. One of the first things that God gives people is wisdom. If you are asking so that you will not use wisdom, he will not grant it. What can be done with 10,000 naira? You start to ask for 100,000 naira for it. And God is wondering, why are you not doing with the 10,000 I gave you? So let's do it big. Because that 10,000 will just be as effective. You say, no, I want the 100,000. James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, that's what James said. One of the first things that God gives you is wisdom. Those are the reasons we ask. We'll look at that maybe at another time on what we can learn from the life of Hannah. But the point is this. When somebody wants to make requests of God, as a Christian, we have only one thing we are allowed to use. Ask in the name of Jesus. We're talking about how to work for God. I'm not going to correct something in the lives of Christians. We're talking about the true service of God. Many times people are trying to serve God. They have this mindset that let me do it so he can bless. Again, I say it, that is not Christianity. It's not Christianity. At that time, when we were talking about we needing co-workers here, and we made the announcements, and I'm so happy the way people responded, and the work, of course, it has become easier for those who have been overlabored, the few people that were doing the work before. I like the fact that many people now put their hands together so that we can do this work together. Those who believe that this gospel should be advanced. When we were making a joke about it then, okay, they said something, yeah. There's a way we do these things in a crooked way. Everybody will come for work. So as you are sweeping the sanctuary, God will be sweeping problems out of your life. And then when you get to your doorstep, you will see where he swept it to. Yeah, when you are going home, when you get home, you see where he swept it to. When you make promises he did not make. But what I want to bring up, you know, that's how Christians respond to things. Pastors take advantage of it. They will say, listen, as you are sweeping the sanctuary, God is sweeping problems out of your life. And everybody comes to sweep the sanctuary because they want God to sweep problems out of their lives. And I'm preaching to you again today, that is very wrong. It is very wrong. And Jesus said, you came to sweep not because you realize that the service is necessary for the propagation of the gospel that you claim to love, but because you want me to sweep problems out of your life. You saw the way we responded to them. When they were, Master, when did you get here? Is it time to sweep? Just look at them and say, why do you want to sweep? Because your first son is giving you problems. You want to sweep. So I can sweep his Igbo out of his head. You watch Christian TV all the time. They propagate these things and it's very sad. There's a grandmother out there. Your grandson is on drugs. Sow a seed for his deliverance. Listen, that is wickedness. That is fraud. You are defrauding that woman because I know grandparents and their grandchildren. Grandparents are softer towards those children than their own parents. One day I had to sit my son like Akindu down. I warned him seriously. I said, because you have a grandmother that has money doesn't mean I'm not your father. Yes, the boy will wake up and decide he needs a PS4. He knows that there is no spirit that can possess him that will ask me for a PS4. What will he say he ate? Is this man of God asking for a PS4? Lie, lie. I'll give you 4 footballs. That's good enough. So we get up and ask his grandmother for a PS4. And that one will never say no. I seized it for almost a year. And I told my grandmother, my mother-in-law simply, you don't buy anything for my son that I don't approve. Nicely. Nobody said, I just go tell start like this. I know they crazy. So. But I said very nicely. I seized, in fact, the brothers came and said, Daddy, please. We want to know. Benga said, Akindu didn't send us. So. He didn't send us. But I just want to know. No, and it was sincere. That what did he do wrong? Why is this PS4 under imprisonment? You know, the boy was, because you know they were excited. You know the way kids are. PS4, oh my, hey. Where's the PS4? Daddy, don't go let that, you know. So put up. When I heard the price, I said, in this house, nobody's playing anything. I said that for almost a year. I'm not kidding you. In fact, they forgot about it. That just by the way, not part of our message. But that's our grandparents, sir. Just indulge grand. You understand? One's like, ah, my grandchild, take this one. They just come with your chocolate. Everybody start eating. That's why my children love to travel. Because things that they can't dare at home. Preachers know that. When I get up, I'll be telling you that sow a seed for the deliverance of your grandson. And grandparents, we sow it. This is the truth. God does not need that seed to deliver that grandson. Sometimes you will get a testimony. They will say it was when I planted the seed. It's a lie. It was when in desperation you reached out to him. People don't know that. What am I teaching today, please? That motivation for serving God is unchristian. It is wrong. We don't do things for God because of what we are going to get out of it. It is not allowed. We are talking Christianity here. This is not religion. This is not idolatry. We offer sacrifices so that he will now give us something back. It is wrong. Listen, nobody understood God as Father until Jesus came. So many people who related with him beforehand did not know how to relate with the Father. With him as Father, I wanted to say. They did not know how to relate with him as Father. They knew how to relate with him as God. They knew how to relate with him as a master, as Lord. They knew how to relate with him as somebody to be feared. They knew how to do that. But they did not understand that he was a father. That was why Jesus came and taught them. He said there was a name that nobody knew until I came to reveal it. And what is that name? Father. He taught them to say, our Father, who art in heaven. Nobody ever called him Father in prayer before then. But there's a concept, all right, about it, which we need to understand. It means, therefore, that when we believers now want to relate with God, we should realize that we are relating with a Father. And I keep on telling people, that is why he thinks. What I mean by he thinks, that you should realize that. That's why you can ask for something and he says, no, it's not good for you. That's why he can give you something you did not ask for. Because he's a father. That is why, listen, Jesus said, how many of you ask God for your child ask for a fish and you give him a serpent? That is, there's something about fathers when they are relating with their children. And Jesus said that's how the Heavenly Father is with us also. And that's why one of our brothers here, the one who told me, he said, I don't ask God for anything. I said, why not? You don't ask God for anything. This was many years ago. Over here, we're sitting down. You don't ask God for anything? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, because I don't know what I have done for him that will give me the right to come and ask him for anything. You know, sometimes you are surprised that you mean people are actually thinking like this. I looked at him and said, what? Are you serious? Is that supposed to be a joke or something? Then I had Akinolu and Olubinga. They were the two children in the house. So many had not been born that time. And he knew them very well. I said, you know those two boys? He said, yes. I said, what do they do for me? He got the point. I said, what do they do for me? What can they do for me? At that time, if Omena had not been born, that means Akinde was not even 4 yet. I said, these two boys, what do they do for me? He got the point. I said, but what will I not do for them? What will be within my capacity that they will require that I will not do for them? That is why I think that doctrine we preach, that nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your own, it does not put into the context that we are dealing with a father. Even though God is judge, but he's also a father. When we are making requests of him, I'll talk about that as we go. In fact, that's part of my message for today, although we are talking about it again and again and again. When we are making requests, being father and being judge, he said, look, I'm the judge. That's right. But as father, I need to do something for my children. So as father, he gave them a platform for making requests that will not break his principles as being judge. And what is that platform? He said, ask in the name of Jesus. And that is the reason why we read that Ephesians chapter 1. He said, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places where? In Christ. That's where I'm going. In Christ. What does it mean for something to be in Christ? Let's explain it again. We have that compilation. Please, let me recommend it again. We packed about 44 messages. 42 of them are on the subject, Christ, into one DVD. All right? Now, what does it mean for something to be in Christ? What does it mean for something to be in heavenly places? To be in heavenly places does not mean that's only when you will have died that you will enjoy the thing. We must remind ourselves of that. To be in heavenly places simply means that the thing is stored in a place where natural things cannot corrupt it. It means the thing is stored in a place where the changing tides of this earth will not touch it. Your money does not have to be in your house before you can spend it. It can be stored in the bank and it's available to you. It's not like when you get a job in guaranteed trust, that's when you will not be able to spend all the money that you saved up there. Or that when people follow you to the bank, that's when they can reach their money. The bank is a place where you store the money and then you can spend the money in many places. In the same manner, blessings stored in heavenly places, it doesn't mean that it's only when you die you will see them. It just means it's a storage place. From there, good things will come to you on the earth. That's the meaning of the word heavenly places. But my emphasis, all right, is that one in Christ. When we say we have been blessed with blessings and the blessings are in Christ, what that simply means, let me explain it again, all right, is that if something is in Christ, it means you are not getting it because of what you did. If you say it's in Christ, it means the basis upon which is being poured into your life is what Jesus did. If God says something is given to you in Christ, please follow me. it means that the basis upon which you get it is the work of Jesus, not your own work. Are you getting my point here? Are you getting my point? If any man is in Christ, what does that mean? It means the person's change is not because of his effort, but because of his faith. If the Bible explains anything and says it is in Christ, it means, for example, let's talk about prosperity now. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus, one of my favorite scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. If we say riches are in Christ, it means the riches came to you because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you get my point here? Yes, so when it says blessings are in Christ, what that simply means that everything you are getting, it is because of what Jesus did, not what you did or what you are doing. That's why the basis, if you go back to that John chapter 6, let's look at a particular scripture there. When they ask Jesus, what must we do that we may work the works of God? When he told them that, listen, this is not what you are doing right now, the right work. You're not doing the right work. So they asked him simply, after he told them that what you are doing is wrong, they asked him in verse 28, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And he answered them in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What was he saying here? If people are going to get blessings out of God, it is not going to be because of their own effort. It's going to be because of faith in what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. I hope you are getting my point. And that's what I want us to explain. I want us to understand. When we are talking about doing the service of God, please, let's disabuse of our minds of it. We believers are not doing things for God so we can get from him. That is not Christianity. That is a level of operation that's inferior to what we have in Christ Jesus. The basis of our prayer, listen, get it clear. When we are praying as believers, when we are giving as believers, when we are doing, like here now, we are working as believers, we are putting our hands together for the propagation of the teaching of the truth of God, all right? We do them for a totally different reason than trying to collect something from him. I give this example all the time. I'm married. All of you here know my wife. I can't remember. Well, maybe I do things like that when I'm dreaming, and in my dream, I fell asleep. And then in the dream and in sleep, I started dreaming. And in that dream, I started smoking. You know, this is a second-level dream now, in which a man is not smoking. I will now do something for my wife because of what she's going to, or what she's going to do back for me. My wife knows it too. The other day, she came and said, hey, she started healing me all of a sudden. No, first, he said, can I ask you for something? Please, listen patiently. I said, ask. I said, wait, I'm coming. He said, hey, my husband. Oh, give me a hug. Give me a kiss. What's going on? I said, at the end of the day, I said, this wuru greeting. I asked for the thing you want to ask. Okay, and I said, okay, I'm going to ask for something. Promise you grant it. I said, no, I can't make any such promises until I've heard the thing. He said, now, I promise now. I said, Laila, you know me. You've known me for almost 17 years now. As a married husband to you, you get my point. You will not, you don't bother. Just tell me what you want. She now told me that I want the head of John the Baptist on the platform. I said, forget that. I'm not killing John the Baptist. The Lord is good. Now, we're just playing in the house. We're just playing, all right? But the fact is that, listen, of God that day, what she asked for, I said, Lila, I'm not doing. I said, no. I am not going to do it. You know, begging is not going to remove common sense out of the, you know? If you look like now, you tell me that 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. Now I say, please, my husband, I'll let it be 6. I'm begging you. How can 2 plus 2 be 6 just because you are begging me? That's what many times women don't understand. You know, they know. I'm digressing now into marriage matters. So, you know that I'm asking you now. I say you don't understand. I'm not refusing because I don't like you. I'm refusing because this is not doable. 2 + 2 = 4. It's okay. If you won't do 6, just do 5. This is not about whether it is 4. This is whether I want to or I don't want to. All the calculation methods show that this 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, you don't love me. I love you. But 2 + 2 = 4. And must you be thinking everything through. If I don't think like this, you wouldn't have married me in the first place. I wouldn't be a husband. Husbands are meant to think. Your wife, the eyes. You know, all that crying, how are you all this way? You couldn't change your mind. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, the point I'm just making is, so, all these years, my wife wouldn't do something for me because she wants to ask. No. And we cannot do that with God. I want Christians to understand that. And for that reason, whatever we do, we don't go to God with this sense of righteousness when we want to ask. There's a way we declare things when we want to pray. And we put that one together so that believers would know how on earth they are supposed to pray. We don't pray because we don't ask God based on what we have done. When we start prayer, this is why we chant it here. We say, I enter into the presence of the Father as a renewed child of God. I have been made righteous by the power of the blood of Jesus, and I give him the praise for it. I haven't come in the power of the good works I have done. I have come only because of the grace and mercy which I have through Christ Jesus. I thank the Lord for loving me. I thank the Lord for washing me clean. I thank the Lord for making me worthy to stand before him. I have come in the company of my brethren, who are also washed, who are also clean. We are a company of children of God, who are declared righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. We chant that all the time to remind ourselves of the basis of answered prayers. Christians make this mistake, and they are taught like that. And that's what I'm correcting again today. That for what you have done for God, he has to do something back for you. The truth is that that is not Christianity. And when you are praying, please, never, ever quote your righteous works. Don't even quote your morally strict lifestyle when you want to ask God for something. Don't quote any of these things. And please don't misunderstand Hezekiah. Because people say that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and then, you know, he prayed to God. And said, God, look at what I have done for you. Hezekiah said nothing of such. What Hezekiah said, let me summarize it, is, I have no other God but you. I have had no other God but you. That's what Hezekiah said. If you read it well in between the lines, and you see later when Hezekiah was giving God thanks, he actually repented of his sins. I don't have time to go through it now. You will see, by the time he came back to give God thanks, he began to repent. Hezekiah didn't get up and say, God, you know, I've done everything right. What he said essentially is this: I have had no other God but you. If you don't heal me, where will I go? You have always been my hope. Please don't disappoint me. That was why God told Hezekiah, Isaiah, go back, go and increase the length of his days by 15 years. Hezekiah never said, God, you know I built you a temple. Hezekiah never said, God, you know I helped the poor. Hezekiah never said, God, you know I helped the widow. Hezekiah never made any statements like that. When Christians come and quote what they have done for God as a basis for what they are going to get out of him, the truth is that they always lose out. What about testimonies we have heard? Most of those testimonies, there are two things. One, number one, I don't care who gave the testimony. A lot of them are lies. Sorry to say it like that. Second set, they are not lies. The people are confused. There's no third option. He said, Pastor, how can you talk like that? Go and read your Bible. The book of Mark chapter 4, don't bother opening to it. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man sowed seed to the ground. If you read the Amplified, he said, day by day, he goes to sleep and, you know, wakes up by morning, you know, every day. He said, the earth by itself produces. He himself does not know how. Many people give testimonies they don't know how. Many people tell stories. You know, life is very funny. You forget a lot of things. you will forget a lot of things. There are prayers you pray at night, you fell asleep, you woke up in the morning, you never remember that prayer again. But God answered it. If I like one of the Kennedy used to say one of his messages, some of his messages, he said there was a time he would wake up and find himself on his knees. He didn't know when he left the bed. Last he knew was that he went to bed to sleep. He woke up, he's on his knees. When he got up from his bed, he can't remember. When he knelt down beside the fireplace because of cold, where he came to pray, he said he wouldn't remember. There are prayers, people prayed like that, and they've forgotten. I was listening to Pastor Paul, you know, a particular message he preached. He said something that's the one we're driving down. You know, he said something which I knew it, but it never struck me like that. He was saying that there are certain spiritual things that happen, and the people involved don't know. He gave an example. I've talked some of these things here before, that in our school of prayer, that God raised people to pray Jesus, all right, down to the earth. We gave example of who? Simeon and Anna, all right? He said, if the Bible did not record that story, that there are many things that happen in the life of Mary that she will never ascribe to the prayers of Simeon. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, you will see something happen in the life of Mary concerning the child Jesus. But Mary did not know about Simeon. So, Mary thinks this just happened by itself. And that's why you don't build doctrines on testimonies. You build doctrines on the word of God. That's why many preachers who just come and say, last week, I was in this place. One girl, they had tied her destiny. I just said, my friend, you are talking to Christians. And you tell them they tied their destiny. It was when the witch confessed the destiny was losing. That girl was never a believer, or you don't know what you are saying. I don't need a witch confessing to have the destiny of a child of God released. Start telling me, children of God, where's your placenta? Who buried your placenta? Who ate your placenta? To a child of God is wrong doctrine. I don't care who's preaching anything. It's wrong doctrine. Why I'm saying all of this? So we have to be careful when we judge testimonies. The Bible says he himself does not know how. There are times, I remember the story I read, you know, different. Many of us may have heard stories like that. Mention a man sick unto death. Then suddenly, he woke up, he was well. He woke up, he was well. Okay, yes, I remember the example that Pastor Bojo gave. He gave those ones. But the one he gave is that the centurion, the man was sick at home. The master was with Jesus, negotiating. And then the guy suddenly got well. Those around there, if they are not aware of what Jesus was doing, they wouldn't know how he got well. Assuming at that particular point in time, they had brought some leaves, yes. Imagine it now. They had brought some particular leaves, dipped it inside water, and were sprinkling on the centurion servant's head. And suddenly he woke up. They said, the leaves work. Did the leaves work? No. The leaves just happened to have been sprinkled, used to sprinkle water on his head at the point that Jesus said, go, your servant lives. The Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus to ask for her son, for her daughter, assuming the people had, of course, he didn't leave that girl alone at home. People were with her, offering all kinds of remedies. At that point in time, they probably brought one man to come and play drum. And as he was playing drum, the girl woke up. Not knowing that at that moment, the mother said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. At that moment, Jesus said, great is your faith. Go. Your daughter is well. The girl gets up. They now come and give testimony. We call the drumming man. As he was beating the drum, he beat the drum, the spirit back into existence. And God will not kill the girl because of that. After, it's not the mother saying that one. It's the confused people in the family compound. That's when they are telling some testimonies. My wife will be looking at me and say, this is my husband, you're interested. Told me once I was in a church, a man was telling stories about a man whose son died. And he had built a church for another church, not his own church. And he carried the corpse of the little boy, laid the boy on the altar, said to God, if this is what I get for building you a church, take the boy. And suddenly the boy woke up and said, Daddy. And the preacher was not telling me that that's why we have to build God churches. I just turned to my wife. I said, it's a lie. My wife said, ah, how are you sure? I said, God doesn't behave like that. I said to my wife, I said, it's a lie. I don't care who tells the testimony. It's a lie. Did the boy die? I was not there. Did the father carry him to a church? I don't know. Did the boy rise up from the dead? I'm not aware. Is that sequence what happened? No. It's a lie. Why? I know God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know him, you know I'm not joking about him. I told everyone I'm going to teach about God. Let's know different aspects of him. You don't joke with him. You brag on him. That is that what I get for building you a church? You look at you. Come here. Is your grandfather an architect? No. He will call you. Do you know where cement comes from? No. Tell me the molecular structure of iron rod. No. You don't have an idea. Come, let me tell you. Tell me about the origin of money. By the time he finishes asking you 15 questions, you will fall down. I say, Lord, I didn't build you a church. I'm sorry. I wasn't there. What is a church? Do you know what they call a church? Go and see the kind of questions he asked Job. Job was confused. Job said, I've always walked righteously. I've always walked righteously. Even God testified he has always walked very righteously. God now said, come, let us discuss. Spell Orion. Job said, what? Wait. When I put Orion in the sky, were you there? Do you know how I put a limit for the sea? Job said, what has that got to do with what we're talking about? When God finished questioning Job got confused. You know, there are things, stories you just hear. I just tell my wife, I said, it's a lie. This is not Christianity. You are just telling me lies. In the same manner, they come and start giving testimonies. As I was sowing that seed, I said, God, this seed, you will multiply it. And next day, doors open. I said, my friend Claire, go away. Many of those testimonies are not true. Why are they not true? Two reasons. No, let me not even go into detail. Why are they not true? But I want to explain that even if things like that actually happen, it's not for the reason that man is telling you. Like I said, God is very kind. He's very, very kind. Sometimes in desperation, you cry. In that desperation, he gives you something. Like I said, you may even have forgotten that you cried. But because you went to church the next day, and somebody said, sow a seed, and you did, you now think that is why that thing began to happen. God said, no, I heard you cry yesterday. Did you not cry to me? Why are you not giving the glory to your seed? Why don't you just say, I cried to God, but you won't remember? Because you see, you've fallen asleep, you've forgotten. The human flesh likes to hold on to that thing that it did. I said something before, let me say it again. There are people listening to me that until you go and eat, God will not answer you. You've been fasting. You've been on the fast now for the last 2 weeks. God said, if you don't eat, I won't answer you. Why? I want you to take you from one level to another. You have too much faith in this, your own works. If I answer you now, you will say it's because I fasted. So I want you to eat. It's after a birthday party that breakthrough will come, which you attended, and you ate extra. They said, another plate, I will make you hungry that day. You call, yes, a second plate. Do you want malt? Yes, malt, Coke. Gouda. You hide the bottle under the table. If I say this, some of you will laugh. God will say, drink it. Say, I know you want to drink it. Drink it. People don't know God can tell them like that. When you have finished, when you have eaten your food, you now get back home. God said, what did you say? my business, Lord, I need breakthrough. I need doors to open. I need customers to come. I need more money to come. I need a loan or I need finance for this area. How much facility do you need? Okay, I'm going to get you one at 4% per annum. 150 million. Next, somebody just only connects you to one bank of industry or one this one thing that federal government is doing. Before you know what's happening, 150 million is there. And a man who's approving says, what are you doing? Is that what you are doing? Ah, my friend in the services, he connects you with her. And the man doesn't ask you for a dime. And you, and people like that will now go and say, brethren, if you want breakthrough, eat a plate of food. Drink malt, coke, and a gouda. Such a man, when you tell him to fast, say, lie, lie. I'm not fasting again. He said, fast or breakthrough? He said, for where? For what? I fasted, I almost died. The day I ate, I got my breakthrough. Leave him. And you know why God did that for him? God just said, if I don't break this man's mindset, he can't go to another level. That I never answer anybody because they fasted. I never do. God doesn't. God answers people because they prayed in faith. That is the only reason he answers. They're asking for breakthrough. It's when they pray in faith. That's why I explained the issue of Christian fasting. A Christian doesn't fast the way people, you know, try to describe fasting now. Go hungry, go hungry. No. Christian fast is concentration time. It's time to take a scripture, take your Bible, take books, take tapes. Time to sit down and concentrate on what God is saying. Because many problems we have in our lives is because we are following wrong things. We are following wrong things, we are following wrong methods, we are not doing what is right. And in the multitude of activities, God cannot get that truth across to us. There are many people that they will see me say, hey, Pastor, sorry, I've been busy. That's why I don't come for Bible studies. If you are too busy to come for Bible studies, I wonder what you have any other time for. So people like that, go and say, listen, I want this one. You need to, what is the fast? It is not hunger. You need to take a leave from this year. I'm so busy. Take 2 weeks off. Sit down. The first 5 days, I'm not talking to you. Holy Spirit is not telling you anything. Just take a Bible. Cool your brain. There's a principle of Sabbath rest. You need to rest. When you have rested, then the messages start entering. It will be after the first 10 days before the Holy Spirit will go near the problems you're talking about. The first 1 week, just teaching you on love your neighbor, love your wife, love your husband, love your friends, love your parents. He has not talked about your business. He has not talked about your life. He has said nothing about the problem. It's taking the first 10 days just to wake you up to being a normal human being again. Then the 11th day, the word starts coming towards your business. This is the problem. It's not money you need. It is that this is how you treat your customers. It is not right. The last person you told you would do this, did you do it? He gives you a few corrections. After 2 weeks, you go back to work. Life starts again. In 1 month, you see the kind of breakthrough you didn't see in 1 year. You are getting the point I'm making here. God does not answer people because they did something for him. That's the point I'm making. And when we want to give his glory to another, people say, I have fasted. I said, God, this fast, when you hear them talking, like, you'll be looking at them and you'll be laughing. All the days that Jesus was around, they noticed that with all the miracles the disciples were doing, they didn't use to fast. So they called him to the side and said, this is your people. They don't fast. Why? John the Baptist's disciples used to fast. And he said to them, if the bridegroom is there, why would they fast? So everyone answered that the bridegroom has gone. No, he hasn't gone. He said, I will come back to you. When he came back in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's back here permanently. What he was talking about, those few days when Jesus was taken away from them, it was the time of distress. If your wife dies, you will not eat. How much more? Jesus was to them more than a man's wife is to him. Jesus was their life, was their hope. They left fishing, tax collection. They left everything to follow him. Then suddenly just died. Boom, one day. Life came to an end. Important people became fugitives. You know, before to see Jesus, you see Peter first. Thank God those guys were not corrupt. Otherwise, they would have built houses. You want to see the Lord? What did you bring? Judas, come. Consult us on this one. You are the master thief. We need to help us to steal this one. But these were important people. And overnight, Jesus was taken away from them. They now became people that were being hunted. That was why they could not eat. What am I going to emphasize? Listen. As we are going on, we'll continue to talk about how to serve God effectively. I just need to emphasize it. When we are doing that, it is not because of what we are going to get. Because blessings are in Christ. What do we mean when we say something is in Christ? We mean we did not labor for it. We mean he paid the price. We mean that once he paid the price, are you getting my point? We just lay claim to what he has done. And when we come to pray, I've said this again and again, that's why we read our declarations just now. We don't come to pray because of what we have done. So when we're working for God, we're not taking account. Let me see what I have done for him. God sees my heart. He knows I'm the first to go to church. God sees my heart. He knows anything anytime they say, I'm taking an offering, I'm the first to give. Like I said, some people say that, look, oh, I've heard it before. They say, look what, this business we want to start. Now, let me say this, because people do that a lot. Let me just see it again. It's wrong. This business we want to start, which ministry do we tithe to? Which anointing do we bring over it? This thing sounds so right, but they are so not Christian. Which anointing do we bring over it? We need the cover of a man of God. So if you have listened to somebody like me preach on radio or they've been attending here, they want Pastor Banky's cover over the blessing, over the business. So what do they now do? And that's okay. Every time we make money, we'll give him this portion of it. Believe me, if you bring that money, I will collect. And I will eat it. I will be happy. But let me just tell you ahead of time, you will not be blessed. There's nothing in it for you. Nothing. That habit is not Christianity. You don't need my anointing over your blessing. I'm too small for that. Over your business. I'm too small for that. You don't need my anointing over your business. You are your own greatest prophet. There's no man of God that should place himself over your life as the reason why you are prospering. How can you be struggling for God's glory? You smoke something. I espouse you to nobody else but Christ and him crucified. Nobody else. My job is to teach you how to pray for your business. Why should I be? Why is it my anointing that's over your business making it prosper? Don't I want to live long? If I have been a blessing to you, if the words I have preached has produced something in your life, Paul said, yes, give me my own portion of it. I agree. I will collect that. I will eat it and be blessed. I'll be happy. But so that this business can move forward, let's be tightened to kingdom word. If you were doing that before, please stop that nonsense. We don't want your offering. It's witchcraft. Next thing, our accounts won't balance again. We won't lose because of you. Yes, now when Jonah enters your boat, you don't know what's going to happen. You tell Jonah, go to Nineveh. He said, no, I'm going to kingdom word. That is the end of it. You come to kingdom word. Breeze will just move us up and down. Who is the Jonah in this place? You wonder that all the anointing you're supposed to use to preach, a man is siphoning it into his business with witchcraft offering. Christians are, look, in heaven, when he tell the angel, go and separate the wheat from the tares, he said, oh God, they all look like witches. They all look like witches. This is all witchcraft. Christians don't know it. They glorify, they testify about it. It's pure witchcraft. It's pure witchcraft. I said, look, this business, we have covenanted with God. The 10% of the profit, that's not our title. Just 10% we're given to this man of God. As he's prospering, we'll be prospering. One day the man will sin, your business will close. Because you have opened your mouth. I don't know. I don't have time to explain it. A lot of preachers are sinners. Apostle. We will be, listen. All the one that Samson was doing. He was still pulling down pillars, carrying them. Meanwhile, the guy was committing all kinds of acts. Then one day the thing finally finished. He now went, you see, you must understand something. If Samson never cut that hair, he would take another man's wife, nothing would happen. If Samson did not touch those locks, he will finish with Delilah, get another harlot, finish with that one, get another girl, just continue. The only thing is that The more he, go and read my book, Beyond Gifts and Talents. The more he does that, the closer he is to the cutting of his hair. And the day they cut it, he will not know. Look, what I'm trying to say is that, look, you follow God by yourself. When you come here, come and listen to what I'm preaching. Use it. It's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. It is right. Don't tie your life to my own. Face God. That's why, for me, let all the men of God I know fall. It doesn't move me one bit. Because I've always had the boldness. They will say some things. Ask Israel. I said, this one, the bishop is on his own. But it doesn't move me at all. The other day, I preached something last night, I was in Lagos. One of my sisters answered me down later to ask me a question. But some people say like this. I told him, this is the person that said it. And she smiled. I said, yes. I said, in that area, I don't listen to him. And it's somebody I quote here all the time. I don't care which man of God is falling. You fall onto your it's between you and your God. But when you want to fall, I quickly collect the thing that's my own, put it in my pocket. Look, if you listen to a man like John Gillick, when he's talking about John Alexander Dowie, he will say Dowie before too much work turned his mentality. That's how he describes the man. That he knew that some things Dowie was doing at a particular point in time, they were wrong. So we'll not describe the man that, oh, Dowie, great man. Too much work was what turned his mentality. What am I trying to say? As people of God, let's follow God. You are your own greatest prophet. This idea of let me be given from this business to this ministry so that the business will go forward is not Christianity. It is so wrong. If you want, you are your own greatest prophet. You want a blessing on your business, put your hands over that business and bless it with the blessing of God. Raise the rod of God over it continually. Say, what about the gospel? What about the man of God who blessed me with the word? What about advancing the gospel of God? It's a different mindset now. Now, if you now say, I was nothing before. This man preached. We operated that word. Look at where we are today. Like I told you, one day somebody will come and tell me, say, come and bless a private jet. I will go there nicely. I won't say anything, no. So let us pray. Everybody bow your head. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for this plane. It will never crash. Everybody will say amen. I will say, Lord, how can it crash? It's not going to fly anyway. Then all the eyes will open. I said, sir, what did you say? I said, this plane will never fly. He said, why? I said, you are a very stupid man. You went to private project. You didn't see private BMW. You didn't see private Land Cruiser. I mean, this man of God no go chop me. You are not serious. Come on, go and bring concern. I'd lock the tire. Pilot, if you fly this thing, come on, sir. Sister, what are you saying? Go to Costa Rica. Bring me one Ford Expedition and one BMW 7 Series and pay for maintenance for 5 years. Then your plane can fly. Only you want to chop alone. And they preach the sweat like this. You don't understand scripture, Abby. They bribe by plane. You know why? Because it is right. Because it is right. I can't be blessing, pray for you, preach. Then you buy private. Do you know how much they private jet? Now, so listen, why did I say that? I understand that we should give. But it would be wrong for you to say, for the protection of my business, let me be tied to this ministry. That is what is wrong. That is what I'm explaining. So that my marriage can be good, let me be sowing into the life of a man that's happily married. That is witchcraft. If you want your marriage to be good, ask God, what do I need to do? What are the words? How do I honor my husband and be subject to him? How do I love my wife? Ask those questions. If you say, this man knows it, then come to him. Come and hear him. When he's finishing blessing you, if the words bless you, say, sir, it was a blessing. We brought you a gift. Not let me be sown into his life. So that the grace, you know, Christians, I don't know what they have become. So that the grace of marriage in his life will come into my life. That is not Christianity. In Christianity, we focus on God. We have been blessed where? In Christ. We have been blessed where? In Christ. The things of Christ are tapped by faith. Every work we do afterwards is a result, is an outflow of that faith. We never, listen to this, we never do anything else saying that this is where the answer will come from. No, I've heard all kinds of teachings about it too. I have meditated about it, and I'm saying to you again, The answer is in Christ. And Christ is tapped by faith. What is that faith? It is simply to say amen. And hope in the promises coming to pass in your life. There is nothing you do to say, okay, let me do this one, then that blessing will now come. No. No. If God requires you to do something, he will move you into it spontaneously. He will not let you tie it to a blessing. I'm telling you, he will not let you tie to that blessing. He will say to you simply, ask in the name of Jesus. Have you asked? Yes, that blessing is in Christ. Claim it in Jesus' name. You claim it in Jesus' name. Say, now go and prosper. Now, if you really believe that, as an example, it's a money matter. You become a giver. Not because you are trying to use the giving to collect it, but because now I know I'm no longer poor. So a sign that I am not poor is my generosity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Don't open to it now. My faith is not in money, it's in God. Generosity is a sign. Not as if I'm trying to give so as to get. If you want to give to a ministry, please give to a ministry. That offering you are giving is not the way by which you connect so that the blessing will be upon your business. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. If you want to give, what do you do? Give. Don't try to start saying that it is as I'm giving to that ministry, their cover will not be over my business. That's not Christianity. Stop it. Stop it. You don't do anything because of bread. We don't. Our bread is in who? In Christ Jesus. Whatever we are doing, we are trying to be faithful. Let me end with that. We want to be faithful stewards. Everybody is on assignment. Whatever we are doing, we are trying to be faithful stewards. Everybody is on assignment. If God called you to go and sponsor a ministry, you are faithful in doing that. Not as if, let me do that so that my blessing... No, I'm just being faithful. I hope you are getting my point here. If God calls me, say, look, I've given you extra resources. Be a blessing to many people. I am just being faithful. The blessing is in Christ. I will get up in the morning and pursue generosity with diligence. Why? That's how, I mean, let me give an example. I'm here now, I'm preaching. Has it ever crossed your mind why I'm preaching? The truth is that there's no particular reason more than the fact that I have a gift and it has to be expressed. I'm not preaching so that my wife will love me. Okay, don't love me now. Who else will you love? You are getting what I'm trying to say? I'm not preaching so that my children, all right, will be good. No. You've heard me teach about how to bless your children, and it does not include being a good preacher. I am not preaching so that I'll have food to eat. That's not the reason. There are other methods of getting food to eat than preaching. Why am I preaching? Because Paul said like this, necessity has been laid upon me. When I didn't have this platform to preach, if you ever read Choices Key to Destiny, I wrote that book out of pressure in my soul. The was just there. Are you getting my point? The anointing used to wake me. I used to behave like a madman. I will get up and be taking a stroll at night. Why night? So that nobody will see my madness. And I will be preaching on the road. So today we are looking at the book of Genesis. And I'm walking on the road. Then I took a piece of paper and began to write. I wrote the book, Choices Key to Destiny, and gave it to this young woman. We were not married that time. Somebody was going to be near. I said, please give it to her. Tell her I sent it. She read it. The papers, my manuscripts came back into my life when we were married. I took it and converted it to a book. I don't know what I've shown you guys to you. Books. That I will go to church. I remember that I was going to Pastor Bodie's church in Lagos. One day I went to church. I went to buy a tape. They didn't record. I came next time. They didn't record. After two or three straight Sundays of no recording, I sat down, replayed the messages in my mind, and wrote 22 pages. It's still in my house. I can show it to you. That is, they didn't record that message. You even want to lose it? I said, I won't let it go. I took paper, that these big diaries. I wrote 22 pages recollecting what somebody preached. Look, the pressure was in my... One day, I remember I came to Benin. I had not seen this young woman then for a while. We came for Pastor Corey's wedding. So, of course, we were playing. Everybody just, you know, after a while, and I remember that day, she sat at the back of a car, you know, just outside waiting at the ceremony venue. And I said, that was the first time we're having to talk, just two of us alone. The first thing I said, look, I want to explain something to you. I just learned about ratification of covenant. She said, I don't want to hear. I was taken aback. How can you not want to hear the revelation? Revelation, you don't want to hear. She said, you've not asked me who I am. But you're looking okay. What is that? I should ask you what? She said, just give me a okay, I don't want to hear everything. I said, look, you are now I'm just saying this now. You are my new congregation. I mean, I get to offload this thing. You know? That is why I'm preaching till today. Because if I don't, it will be like fire shut up in my bones. That's how we serve God. He created us to serve him. We're created for good works. He placed us here to express him in different areas. And as we're going about doing what we are doing, that's all we are trying to do. We are just being faithful to him. We're not trying to bribe him to collect any blessing out of his hand. I hope you've gotten my point. Let's bow down our heads and just give the Lord thanks. Let's give him thanks.